we might have been broken by different things that happened to us, but when God Almighty, the artist, put us back together and he put his light on the inside of us, the beauty and the light that comes out of that brokenness is even more precious and more beautiful than anything that it was before.
Say check one more time.
Check one. Check one, two.
Yeah, let me give you a little bit more volume. Check. Hey, guys. Welcome to the program. I'm on here today with Christy Lanford, and this is the Abuse Prevention Project, Episode 16. Hey, Christy. Thank you so much for coming on the show. We were friends a long time ago, and I was trying to remember, when you were in the youth group, was Shane Wilbanks the youth minister?
Yeah. Yep, he was. I think you had already graduated, but Sarah was a senior, and Eli and Nick were still in high school.
Okay.
Well, I think you were one of the interns on one of the trips we went on, or something.
So, yeah, I'm sure.
All the way back.
Well, I probably also got in there so I could hang out with Sarah, you know, that kind of a thing.
No doubt about it.
We were dating at that point, I'm pretty sure. And that was back when we were doing The Edge, right? The Edge.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Man, it's been a long time. Can you believe it's been that long? It's been over 20 years, I think.
I cannot. Yeah, almost 20 years.
It's crazy. 2 years
shy, 18 years. Oh, my gosh. One of the things we can look back and say, we've been friends for almost 20 years.
I know, it's crazy. Well, what the listeners may want to know, a little bit about yourself and kind of what you do and about your family. Would you mind introducing yourself to them? I know you, but they'll probably want to hear a little bit from you.
Yeah. My name's Christy, and one of the most important things going on in my life right now is I got a wonderful, wonderful husband and a one-year-old son, and we're 4 months pregnant with our next baby boy.
Aww, congratulations.
So very excited. Thank you so much. So we're super excited about that. I've been kind of just taking a step back from really anything else and just focusing on being a wife and a mom. But my passion really is I graduated from Bible school and just really just to get a closer intimacy and revelation of the Word of God. But really just to be able to go deeper with people on who God is and who they are in him.
Right.
Just not looking at who you are in the natural or who where you've been or where you've come from, but who God created you to be. And just really stepping into that plan of Jeremiah 29:11 of, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you.
Mm.
And how a lot of people don't know that God has a specific plan for them. It's just a wild concept for them. So
that's
kind of a huge passion in my heart, which derives a lot from what I've come out of, which is a lot of why we're here today.
Oh, yeah.
To talk about. And so just to bring healing and restoration to those that have been broken.
Right.
Those that have been hurt can come in so many ways, emotionally, physically, you know, sexually. Hurt is something that it can come from any person.
Right.
But to know that brokenness and that hurt doesn't have to be where your life stops.
Right.
Or your life ends, or where your purpose stops or ends.
Mm-hmm.
But can almost be a launching pad for your destiny. Sometimes God will use that to help prevent it from happening to other people,
right?
But also bring healing and restoration to those that unfortunately may have already gone through.
Right. And that's kind of what I'm doing this with, is that,
absolutely.
You know, with
so
everything that's
excited.
Happened. Yeah. With everything that's happened with my family. I'm not sure if you listened to the first episode, but
I did.
Yeah. So
that was the first one.
Yeah.
And so I'm so excited for what God's going to do through this, as far
exactly.
as bringing healing to you and your family, but, also preventing so much more. It's so much bigger than we can see at this point, I'm sure of it.
Well, Because I talked about that in the first episode. I don't think that God was like, okay, these are the people you're going to be able to touch, and this is what I'm going to give you to get through that. I really just think that things happen.
It's a sinful world.
Yep, sinful world, fallen world. And I think that God uses those things. Just like in the Bible, it says, what you meant for evil, I'm going to use for good. So that's kind of what we're going for. So when we were having the conversation over Facebook Messenger, you were telling me that you had a story. And I'm always amazed about how many people that I knew or different things that are different people that I knew that are coming on the show that actually said, yep, me too. And you were willing to share your story. So I know it might be hard to do, but would you mind sharing your story so that the listeners can hear?
Yes, absolutely. I'm so glad that you prefaced, first I want to say, I'm so glad you prefaced with God doesn't cause this kind of things to happen. I think that's a lie that the enemy has caused a lot of people to believe. Like, why did God let this happen to me or my family or whatever? Mm-hmm. And God does not let things happen. Unfortunately, we do live in a world where, I mean, even the Bible says that Satan is the little G-O-D of this world, and he seeks whom he may destroy, and he may not destroy us.
Right. Amen. That's right.
So things have happened. You know, the enemy has sought, and he has, I mean, from what it sounds like in different, a lot of the different stories that I've heard on your show already and even in my life, he sought to destroy, and God said, no, I've got bigger plans for these families. So,
Amen.
So praise God for that. So I just wanted to preface that, because that's one thing that I, you know, just in counseling people and walking with people through this, their main question is, why did God let this happen to me? I'm like, oh, no, honey, God is not. So a little bit from my story, let me take a deep breath.
That'll take your time.
Yeah, so my mom was a single mom, and let me just preface by saying, you know, don't blame her in any way, shape, or form. She was a young single mom, and but she was trying to do the best that she could with us. But the first person that I was abused by, that was sexual abuse, was by my neighbor's daughter, my mother. Yes, and which was really strange to me, you know, as an adult, to even look back. I'm like, wow, I'd never even think about something like that. But she was 13 and I was 4 when it started. And without going into any details, there were things that were done. And the thing that she would say would be like, this is what people do when they love you. And so immediately the enemy sowed a seed of a lie of what love was supposed to look like.
Right.
And what love was supposed to be. And I knew that it wasn't okay. I remember knowing, like, something's not okay, but I was powerless against it. And nobody had ever had a conversation with me about anything like that before. And so one thing that my mom did do was, she was kind of always like, if a man ever does this, a man ever does that. So I was like, ooh, creepy man, stranger danger, you know?
Right.
But you never really think about it being another child, much less another female child. I mean, 13 is a child.
Wow.
And I mean, you were just sharing your story about your, it was really a child.
Yeah.
But somehow the enemy had gotten into their minds and caused them to do these horrible things. And as a result of that, I wish I could say it stopped there, but after that, you know, it was just one of those things where I was just kind of there were no boundaries. And so there was another man, it was actually a family member, and for the sake of my family that, you know, I won't go into details about who they are, but they're no longer with us. They've passed on many, many years ago, but he actually was very inappropriate with my sister and I, and we were told to not go near him, but we were only 5 years old, 6 years old, and after what had already been done, I was like, I don't understand why not to go near this person, but they would leave us in a room alone with this person, and then the person would obviously be inappropriate with my sister and I.
Wow.
We were so young that we almost were like, we don't really know what's happening. We don't know why it's happening.
Mm.
You know, but we actually felt like it was our fault since we were told not to be in the room with that person.
Right.
So we did actually tell on that person, but it took me until I was about 23 to tell anybody what the 13-year-old girl had done.
Wow.
In fact, no one knew. I mean, it plagued me to a point where I didn't even want to have female friends for a long time. I had about three, which I'm still super best friends with today. And, you know them.
Right, so, right.
Mm-hmm. And so it's one of those things where I got the female friends that I trusted and that I could spend the next 20 years trusting with my life. But outside of that, I was like, yeah, I didn't establish those kind of relationships with girls. I was like, no, I don't know. And I didn't even understand why, you know what I mean?
Right,
but it affected absolutely everything. I was chronically shy. I'm sure that one of the things that you could probably remember that, you know, unless we were in our element, like I was kind of shy, kind of quiet until I got in my element. And I've obviously then not so quiet and not so shy.
Right.
Even with people that I can know and trust. But I was very, it caused me to be very reserved and almost afraid of getting close to anybody because it was almost like the enemy had told me that it was all my fault. It was something that I had done to deserve this. And so, but one of the things that, you know, talking to my mom years later to kind of figure out what happened, like how did she not have any idea, you know, and come to find out she didn't even know those people's last name. Like she left us with them out of convenience and out of necessity.
Right.
Again, I don't say that to blame her, you know, past, but in a way, you know, it's because she was so young, she didn't have really a clue and she didn't feel like she had anyone else. And they were just a willing, yeah, sure, we'll watch the girls.
Right.
And so we got left with these people that she knew nothing about.
Mm-hmm.
And so I say that to say that is something that is chronic in this world. People will just leave their children with absolutely no regard.
Right.
And now I know that some people, you know, I mean, I know I've, you know, heard your story. Like sometimes it does happen with people that you do know and trust.
Right. Right.
But definitely don't leave your children with somebody that you don't know. You don't even know their last name. You know, that's just, to me, it seems absurd, but
Yeah.
I just think of my two little, you know, my little boy and my soon to come little boy, and I'm like, I can't even imagine. So much more information before I leave you alone with my son.
Now, can I ask you a question? During this time
absolutely.
that you were going through this with the girl that was, and then the adult that was doing it to you and everything, did they tell you a lot of things to try to keep a secret, or did you just keep it a secret anyways? Or did they kind of like threaten you and say, hey, if you ever tell da 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 da, you know, that sort of a thing?
No, the weird thing was, is that she said it was normal. And so as a 4-year-old, I was like, oh, this is normal. I didn't know at that point, at that age, that's when you're defining your normal.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you're defining your boundaries. I knew that it didn't feel normal, but when someone's telling you that this is great, this is good, this is right, this is what you're supposed to do.
Right.
And at that age, and I trusted her, because she never hurt me. Like, up to that, it was like, it wasn't ever, I mean, she was my friend. She was my older cool friend until these things started happening. So I just didn't understand. And come to, you know, looking back as an adult on some of the things that were surrounding the situation, my assumption is that it probably happened to her.
That happens a lot.
It does. And so my guess is that she was doing to me what someone else had done to her.
Right.
And so I don't know that for a fact, but knowing what I do know and research that I've done, I'm like, she 100%, I don't think that she meant any malicious evil. I really don't think that she meant, now I could be totally wrong and totally off base, but believing that of her has helped me forgive.
Right.
Believing the best, like walking in that love, because I never got that disclosure. I never got, you know, my one of the best things that probably happened, my sister and I, my dad got custody of us right after that. I even have had that conversation with my mom. It's probably the best thing that I believe that God got me out of that situation by using, you know, my dad and winning the custody battle that kind of surrounded that whole situation and got us out of there. And that's a whole different story of a difference for a different day.
Right.
But I believe that the Lord used that for His glory to say, hey, this is a dangerous situation, because who knows what could have escalated after that. You know what I mean?
Amen.
I mean, because I just thank God that He got us out of there and got away from that before something worse. Or before it continued on and on and on and on until, you know, you can just, your imagination could run wild with you if you let it. So she just made it seem like it was the natural progression of life for a 4-year-old little girl, which I think is just so weird and perverted.
Right.
It's like, man, it's like, so you think about, like, that's what that was, another lie of the enemy. And so, so fast forward, you know, to just being, like, relationships and just the enemy just using that lie, like, if you love somebody, then you allow them to use and abuse you. You allow them to use and abuse you. And it just became such a, really after high school and after a series of events happened, and I didn't walk away from God, but I started to question my worth. Like, how could I possibly be worth anything if this was allowed to happen to me? And so I just really lost all sense of value and worth. But this is where God's redemptive love comes in. And just a little bit of just history. Like, when I was about 23, I got so low to the point where I literally was on the bathroom floor with a straight razor and some kind of alcoholic beverage, and said, God, I'm done. Anything that, you know, I know that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe in you, but I am living hell. I have been living hell since I can even make a memory. And it was just like, 'cause all those lies from the abuse, it literally just was like a snowball effect from 4 to 23. There was no restoration. There was no counseling. There was no healing. There was no, it was just all just lie until I just really believed that my life was worthless.
Wow. And you never got, I mean, nobody recommended that you have counseling at any point during that time? Because you didn't tell anyone. I see.
I never told anyone. Yeah. And I was very private about that. And so I never, between around 16, 17, I realized that something was wrong and that wasn't normal. But at that point, I didn't really know how to share that. Like, how do you share that with someone? Like, how do you... I mean, after like shoving it down for so long, I didn't even know how to verbalize what I was feeling. And so I just kind of stuffed it way down. And I got really good at pretending like everything was really good. And like life was just really easy and life was good. And everybody's like, Christy, your life's so great. You're a straight A student. You're so smart. You're so pretty. I'm like, I don't feel pretty. I don't feel smart. Like, there's all these things, you know, people see from the outside. And I'm like, I hear people talk about you. You know, it's almost like hearing people talk about you, like you're outside of yourself. Like, who are they talking about?
Right.
I hear what you're saying, but it's not computing that you're talking about. But they were only seeing what I was allowing them to see. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
And so... But you can only sustain that for so long. Hiding things is not a sustainable lifestyle, obviously. But so God found me in this bathroom floor in this situation, and I was really done. I was like, you didn't protect me. You've always been there with me, and I appreciate that. I mean, literally have this conversation. Like, I appreciate you dying for me. But I'm ready to come home. And I really thought that if I ended my life, I was just going to go be with Jesus. But I wasn't walking with him. I wasn't in communion with him. And I don't know that for me, I don't know that it was enough that I just believe that he died on the cross. I don't think it was enough.
Right.
I think that had I died, I don't know that I would have gone to heaven. But in the middle of all of that, he basically just said, stop. I know the plans that I have for you, Christy, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And I heard his voice in my heart, like not with my audible ear, but I heard it so loud inside my heart that it may as well have been with my ears.
Right.
And it's like, I know the plans that I have for you. And he literally asked me, are you ready to do things my way? And I just obviously lost it. In that moment, it was like every pretend Band-Aid that I had stuck on there over the next 6 months to a year, like they were just ripped off. And like, I mean, he just did such a healing work. And I told my parents what had happened. They're like, why didn't you tell us? I'm like, I have no idea. And that's one of those things, like so many people out there are not talking about it because they feel ashamed. They feel ashamed. They feel scared. I mean, I know that there are some that are threatened, that are, you know, if you do this, I'll kill you. I'll kill your mom. I'll hurt you in some way. I'll do this, do that, the other. But I wonder if there are some that were like me, that they got him at such a young age that they didn't even know what was happening. Was it normal?
Right.
Or was it natural? Was it right?
Right.
And I mean, I'm certain that I'm not the only one out there.
No, I know you're
which
not.
Which is another lie. Yeah, I know that the enemy will tell you that you're the only one out there. You're the only one with this story. No one's ever going to understand it. They're going to judge you. They're going to think you're this. They're going to think you're that. They're gonna finally know that you don't have it all together, Christy. And the truth of it is that should be totally fine that everybody knows that you don't have it all together.
Right. And you know what? A lot of other people don't have it all together either. Like you learn that as you get an adult. You know,
yeah. Oh,
people don't have it together.
33?
Yeah.
Yeah, 33. I realize, you know, and I will definitely tell anybody that my family and I, my husband and my children, and we are very, very blessed. My God, we do not have it all together.
Mm-hmm.
And that just gives us all the more need of a Savior.
Right.
We need
Amen.
Him, and that's why we don't have it all together.
Mm-hmm.
And He's there. He sent us the Holy Spirit to help us and lead us and guide us. And oh, thank God for that. So it's so freeing to know that you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. But you do have to have a relationship with the one that does in order to live that life and the plan that he has for us. And so over that year after God found me in the darkest, lowest point of my life, I mean, things came up from that point and then different situations that came up after that. And he literally, the scripture that he gave me is that he was like, behold, I have made you new. All things are made new. And so even though I couldn't physically go back and be that little girl that nothing had ever happened to, that didn't physically happen. So it's like I told you in this, it's not something that you forget. If there was a magic pill, you know, that we could take to just forget certain things, that'd be super.
Right.
But I almost am. It's almost. It's. And this may sound weird, but it's almost a beautiful, more beautiful that I can remember without hurt. I can remember without shame. I can remember without feeling like I'm less than or unworthy. But I can know that happened to me, not because of me. But even though it happened to me, it doesn't define me. It doesn't define the plan that God has for me. In fact, I am who I am today with the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Lord, in spite of what may have happened to me.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the story of God's redeeming love. You know, just you can be who he's created you to do in spite of any attack and plan or device of the enemy. That's God. You
Amen.
Know, one of my favorite scriptures, you know, one of my favorite scriptures of all time is that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to His purpose. As we surrender our hearts to Him and we fall so in love with Him and He's called us, I mean, it says that His giftings and callings are without repentance. And so He has called us, and everybody has a different calling, mm-hmm. but as we love Him and He has called us, He literally does work those negative things. I mean, just being here today having this conversation with you
is
proof of Him working that evil out for His glory mm-hmm. and His good and the good of hopefully someone out there that listens and hears and says, hey, I can share this, mm-hmm. or a parent hears and says, you know, I'm going to be a little more intentional about who I let my mm-hmm. kids go spend time with,
right.
children and adults alike. Because, I mean, I think we kind of put stigma that it's got to be a creepy old man.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. it's not the case. I mean,
yep.
abusers come in many different faces mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. ages.
And now with the internet, because like we grew up with people not having the internet as much when we were younger,
right.
and now that you know it's in his pocket, you know they can find
yes.
anything they want anytime they want, and that's one of the things that I want to go to churches and talk about is be able to be there. I mean, I remember even with the stuff that I was going through, you know, when I was getting made fun of as a child. I mean, you can plug anything into this, but I really think that
mm-hmm.
if we walk into church and know that there's a safe place where we can tell somebody about anything that we're going through, I mean, no matter
yes.
what the circumstances is, I believe that your life would have been different. Mine would have been too. You know, a lot of people's lives would have
yeah.
been different because they could have had a place they could go. But the problem is
a safe place.
Yeah. But a lot of people, a lot of churches are not trained in that area. So, I mean,
no.
On the last show, or a few shows back, you know, there was a guy that was struggling with pornography and he went to two adults and confessed and they didn't do anything because they didn't know what to do. So that's one of the things that I want to do
yeah.
is to teach these men and women and parents and people that anybody that'll listen that like what
yeah.
to do and have tools in your tool bag so you can help them through those situations because they're
yeah.
just going to keep suffering.
Training.
Right. Like,
yeah. Well, and it's something, I mean, and glory to God, there are so many people in church that haven't faced this.
Right. Well,
but
yeah.
we should, more than ministers should be trained. I mean, because like I said, during Bible school, like they did teach us, you know, how to handle different trauma, and that was part of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you're absolutely right. It definitely needs to be more than just in the ministry team. It does need to be. Well, I mean, the Bible says that God's children are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Right.
I mean, and so,
right.
so as different leaders or just people in the church, if they're equipped, like you said, then I mean, oh my goodness, if that young man could have gotten the help that he needed,
mm-hmm.
Things might have turned out differently for him.
Well, even, not even that, even if you would have gotten the help that you needed during that
point. Oh, absolutely.
I bet you that
definitely.
If somebody, it could be wrong. I mean, we can't go back, but I still feel like when it was the younger you, if somebody would have came up and said, hey, I can tell something's going on. Would you like to tell me about
yeah.
it? A huge weight would have been lifted off if you knew that somebody could,
yeah.
you know, that you could go to and talk to.
Or
right.
Because there are signs. I look back and, you know, and people had made comments about different things. And I'm like, you know, that was probably indicative of the abuse that I had incurred.
Yeah.
I was probably dressing a certain way or acting a certain way because I had been abused. And some, like you said, if somebody could have been trained, like maybe dug a little deeper. And I've had the opportunity I've worked with youth and young adults at several different churches, and I've had the opportunity of seeing that and being able to nip some of those things in the bud, and that's been awesome. And I give all the glory to God. But I guess it probably does help. You know, having been through some of those things, I can recognize some of the signs.
Right.
But you don't want people to have to go through things to recognize the signs of trauma. But yeah, no, I think that's going to be a powerful tool.
Yeah.
To take to the church, take to, like you said, anybody that listens, schools, oh my goodness, teachers,
mm-hmm.
Anybody who deals with kids on a daily basis, to be able to recognize signs,
mm-hmm. And just ask simple questions, because you got to remember, mm-hmm. like, these kids are exposed to more things than we could ever imagine when we were growing up. So, like, you know, girls are watching porn because they're trying to figure out what the guys like so that they can, you know, get the attention from the guys. It's all intertwined, and a lot of parents think, oh, it's not that bad. They need to understand and wake up that if it's available, your child is probably getting used to it, unless, you know, you've made the choice, kind of like what we have, is that we're going to limit, you know, the amount of data they use. But even if they don't, they have friends that could show them things. So it's about teaching them
what you do.
Right. Like what you do mm-hmm. when you see that, you have to train them. Like I have a book right now I'm going through that I bought called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, which is like a really popular book, but I haven't completely gone through it. And I've been really impressed about how they show it. I mean, they want you to introduce your child to, you know, what is bad pictures and like what pornography, how it's hijacking at a young age, because kids are now seeing it 6-7 years old. I mean, kids are having phones at 6-7 years old, you know. It's just, to me, it blows my mind because I didn't grow up with it. But, you know, it's just one of those things that we have to be vigilant. We can't do youth and church the same way we did back when we were younger. And a lot of churches are doing the same thing. And, you know, this needs to be, if not,
the demographic is different,
right? Than right.
It was 20 years ago.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and this conversation needs to be brought up like weekly, almost. You know, to be able to be talking about it. It needs to be on the forefront of the ministry that they do. So, you know, that's just something I
totally agree.
Yeah, and I think we're both passionate about this. Now, some of the things that I've been hearing as you're speaking, and I'm thinking about what a listener might be thinking, is that I think they'd be really encouraged to hear about how, I mean, nothing too personal, but how amazing it is that you still got married, you still have you have one child and two on the way, and that people, even if they go through something like that, they can still get married and be happy and live out the Lord's will. Can you expound on that just a little bit?
Absolutely. I think, it was interesting that all this, the healing really, it really actually occurred over from 23 to probably just a couple of years before I got married, to the point where I actually had gotten to the point where I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to take anything into my marriage that could destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I knew, having the baggage that I had, I needed to have restoration, so that when I did get married, because I did desire a husband, I did desire a family. I can remember just being 18 years old going, all I want is a husband and babies. Like that mm-hmm. was like my dream, you know, and God was like, but I think that had that happened, I think it would have been detrimental. Because I think that there is a process of healing, and I did get some counseling through the church, and I got Christian counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really took the time. And that's one thing that I do encourage people, that you take time to find out who you are in Christ, mm-hmm. because I found out my identity in Him, my worth in Him. And so when I look at my husband, and now, like when we got married, like, I mean, obviously, you know, marriage goes through all the different things that you go through when you get married. You're blending two different lives.
Right, right.
But I didn't bring the devastation of that into my marriage. Mm. I got to look to Him to fulfill me. I came into this marriage fulfilled by the Lord. Mm. I came into this marriage knowing that I was worthy of the love of a good man. And that was something that I didn't have at 23, I didn't have at 24, I didn't have at 25. Mm. But as I got closer to the Lord and really dove into the In Him scriptures of who we are in Christ, I mean, I really got whole. And I think that's a big thing, is knowing that even after abuse, you can be a whole person.
Mm.
Like when I got married whole and complete in Jesus.
Mm.
And I thought, I actually did this, I shared my testimony with a youth group, and I used a mosaic. It's hot pink because that's my favorite color.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a hot pink heart made out of broken shards of glass. And it was, to me, it's beautiful. Somebody took all the, and all the shards of glass are different sizes, different jagged edges, but some artist took these shards of glass and put it into this huge pink vase, and like when you put a candle in it, the light just comes out and it shoots in every direction. And I used the analogy of it being one time, all those pieces of glass may have been one mirror, like one window, one sparkly glass window, which was probably lovely. But once all the pieces were broken and an artist put it back together, it became something breathtaking, especially when the light showed through it. And so we might have been broken by different things that happened to us, but when God Almighty, the artist, put us back together and he put his light on the inside of us, the beauty and the light that comes out of that brokenness is even more precious and more beautiful than anything that it was before.
Amen.
And I got to take that person into marriage, and my encouragement to young men and young women would be, get before the Maker, the Father, and allow him to take your broken pieces, those sharp shards that you think that nobody will ever want, those pieces of you that you don't think anybody ever wants to see, and you let him put them into a place, into this beautiful mosaic, and let him put his light and his love and his glory on the inside of you, and the latter shall be greater than the former. And he promises that in his word, and so that when they go into marriage, they can take something beautiful into it. Now, we'll say that in marriage, you know, because he knows my story, he knows my testimony, we do have boundaries in place. We do have, especially regarding our children, and you're talking about cell phones. We've already discussed that in the event that our children have cell phones, they will whatever's out in the coming decades, they will not be given the opportunity to have the internet outside of our provision, our supervision. Eight-year-olds don't need smartphones.
Amen.
They don't.
Preach
they
it.
Don't need computers in their bedroom. They don't need that.
That's right.
That's not a necessity. In the event that they're driving, I don't know if they're going to have flip phones in 15 years. My baby is only one, but whatever the equivalent of that, where I can have access to anything and everything, Steve and I have already discussed that we'll have that conversation with our children. We love you. But no,
yeah,
we love you,
that's
but
good.
No. And because we love you, no is okay.
Right.
And you'll be fine.
That's right.
And it'll build humility, and it'll build character, but more importantly, it'll breed safety, and
right.
it'll breed, and they may not understand, and we're prepared for that, and that's, you know what, they may not understand
but
that.
Mom, everybody else has a cell phone.
I'll be like, you know, I can't, you know, I don't have the answer. I just found out my neighbor is 6 years old, and he came up and said he got a cell phone for Christmas. And I just thought to myself, why?
Because now it's just something to do. Like, it's like a bike. You know what I mean? Like, when I was a kid, every kid at a certain age got a bike, and every kid at a certain age got a BB, had a Red Rider BB gun. And that's what it is now. Like, they have a phone.
Now it's a phone.
You're not even supposed to have all Facebook or any of this kind of stuff until you're at least 13, I think. And so it's just like a lot of parents buy it just for a babysitter because they know that if they hand them the phone, they'll sit there and be quiet and give the mom some peace, which, I mean, I totally get as being a parent. My wife totally gets, but it's a lot better.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. And you know, but it's a lot better to kind of push through that and to kind of show them and deal with that. But if you hand them a phone, see, even YouTube, like they think, oh, YouTube is good. Well, we were talking about a few episodes back that if you set up your kids on YouTube for a Big Bird or something like that, and it keeps going, after a while, like anything that has to do
it
with Big
Bird,
yep, it'll start pulling up like obscene mean Big Bird type stuff that's not even by the Sesame Street company. And like, it's scary. And my opinion is a lot of these, there are some out there that kind of like monitor, but I just, as I've said before in the episodes, none of them are foolproof. And a lot of the kids can go in and kind of hack into them, or, you know, things that they can get by with their parents. I mean, all they got to do is look it up on YouTube and they can, you know,
or they go if they take their tablet, their tablet or their phone into their bedroom.
Right, right.
I mean, you don't even know if they're staying within the, in their boundaries. And
exactly.
My sister and I actually had this conversation because we, no, I'm not saying, you know, cut your kids off from screens completely, because that's unrealistic in this technology age that we live in. But I mean, I know that a lot of parents will give their one-year-olds their phones. I do not give my one-year-old son my phone. Mm-hmm. First of all, it costs way too much money. And second of all, he cannot be trusted.
Right.
He's one.
Right.
He's one. And so when we watch what we watch on television, you know, the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, you know, even that, we try to limit that to where, I mean, we don't just sit in front of the TV all day.
Right.
But I get in the floor and, you know, being pregnant, that's not always easy to get up and down, you know, and it's only going to get a little bit harder as we get closer to that, to our due date. But he's my son.
Right.
And a screen does not take the place of parenting.
Right.
And unfortunately, like you said, they just, it is a babysitter, but it's almost worse than a babysitter now, because screens have almost turned into the parents.
Right.
And it's inconvenient. It's difficult, you know, when you have things that need to get done. But I had a wise mentor tell me, she said, "Christy, you're going into a new season, and I like to have my house in order. I like things to be in their place. I like laundry to be done, the dishes to be done." Having a child has changed everything.
Yep.
And so sometimes the laundry sits in the basket for a day or two before it gets done. But my son is going to be raised to be a God-fearing man. And my both of my sons will be raised, because they will know that they come first. Their needs are more important. And right now, they, I mean, they have to, they need, he needs complete supervision. I mean, he's literally can't be trusted. But any more than he could be trusted at one, a 16-year-old young man doesn't need any less attention.
Right.
He doesn't need any less boundaries. And I think that unfortunately in this day and age, I think we forget that. That at one, two, three, five, you know, they need us. They really, really need us. But at 16, they really, really need us.
Right.
And they need to know that those lines of communication are open on our end.
Right.
And, you know, I didn't have the confidence to go to my parents. And I wonder if it was because of we had a strained relationship with them. You know, going back to maybe why I didn't share the abuse with them is I didn't really trust how they would react. I didn't really trust them because I didn't have a great relationship with them. And I think that that is kind of, that's kind of bred as they're young. Like, are we, am I present with my children to where when I'm, when they're older, they know their mom's present. Mom's always been here. I know I can go to her. Dad's always got a listening ear. I know I can go to him.
Right.
You know, somebody shows them something on computer, mom, and if I freak out, I'm never going to tell her anything again.
You have to say, like, well, tell me about that. Like, well, how did it make you feel? Like, there's lots of...
Yeah, we can't freak out.
Yeah, there's lots of questions. And I'm the freak outer. Sarah's usually the calm one. I'm the one that kind of, that can freak out at times. But like, but I'm going to be honest, there's times when either Sarah is sick or like, I've got a project to work on for 30 minutes. Like, it is, there is times that if you're controlling what your kids watch and you know they're going to watch something good that's doesn't have anything in it, there's going to be times, I don't, I want the listeners to understand, there are going to be times when the TV will come in handy, but it, but
yes,
it's, but
yes,
it's
absolutely.
But all day long,
like, it's not,
every
it's not
day
the devil.
Long. Well, yeah. But when we go out into, restaurants, you know, and I see like a 2 or 3 year old and every single person on the family is on their phone and they're not having a conversation with each other. It just, it hurts my
heart.
They're
not having a relationship.
Right.
Yeah. Because they're not building lines of communication. They're not building memories, relationships.
Right.
And so that's when Stephen gets home, you know, I mean, I say everything I say because I have no idea what my life is going to look like when I have two.
Right.
little bitties. I have no idea what it's going to look like when I have a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old or a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old.
Because
mm-hmm. that's what I'm headed into, is two within a year and a half apart.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I can know that if we set aside time, like when Stephen comes home, we don't turn the TV on. We have dinner, and then we spend time as a family together. Mm-hmm. And we've just kind of let that be. That's because he's a police officer, so he works okay. 12 hours a day.
Wow, he's seen some stuff, so, I'm sure.
He's seen some difficult things, and especially with children, and so he's, you know, we try to communicate those things between us so that we don't instill fear in our children.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that we're walking out with the Lord, because that's something, because I was abused, I told Stephen, I said, I really need the Lord to walk with me to not be afraid for my children, but to give me wisdom for my children.
Right.
And so to walk in wisdom, that's something that, you know, he and I will be walking out. So that's something you can pray,
mm-hmm.
you know, join your faith with us, that we don't instill fear, but we instill a healthy understanding and respect of our boundaries and why mom and dad have the rules they have. And so that they can be, and I mean, not that they're always going to understand. I mean, that's a parents, you know, that would be great if children understood their parents, but they can respect them.
Right.
They don't always have to respect or understand what your mom and dad are saying. They can respect it.
But it happened to all of us. I mean, I would love to eat my weight in Reese's Pieces Buttercups when I was a kid. You know what I mean? Like, I would love to do that. But my parents kept me from dying of, you know, diabetes or whatever. When I heard, or what did that guy say on the commercial? Diabetes.
Sugar coma.
Yeah. Like,
diabetes.
So like, there's, you know, there's so many things in life that they don't see the phone as, you know, the hot stove or the look both ways before crossing the street. Like, it's all the same thing. Like, it's the safety of the child. Mm-hmm. When you open your kid up to world, I would never let my child run. Well, you know, we live in New Orleans. I would never let my child run around on New Orleans without Bourbon Street or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So why,
no.
You know, if they walk into
this day and age, you can't even let them play in the front yard unsupervised for any real length of time.
But like I've said before, like, if I sent my child into a strip club, they would be shoving them out going, what are you doing? Nobody under 18 or 21, whatever the age is, like, they can't be here. But they can take that phone and go to any pornographic website and hit that they were over 18 and get anything that they want. Like, they're doing the exact same thing. They're just doing it on a screen. It's just scary. It's just scary to me. But that's why we're doing this, so that'll hopefully change a little bit.
So we can take the fear out of it and put the wisdom into it. And that's really been my prayer, is, Lord, help us to have the wisdom. And, you know, one of my other favorite parenting scriptures that I've just been holding on to and will continue to hold on to for the next forever is, if any man lack wisdom, he just needs to ask God, and God will pour it liberally into him. I'm like, that's me. I'm the man that needs the wisdom. Will you please, Lord, give us that wisdom? And because, I mean, situations, I mean, as scary as it is today, you know, 15 years from now and 16, 17, 18 years from now, what's going to be out there is going to be completely different. Just like what we faced 18 years ago is different than what is going on now. And that's, I mean, if that's just a picture, you know, I know that you have young children too, not as young as...
Yep.
As mine, but I mean, so even in the next 10 to 15 years of raising them, I mean, we have no idea what, you know, the plots and ploys, but I know that the Bible says that we are not ignorant to the enemy's devices.
Yeah.
We are not ignorant to them. And so I do believe that as we're seeking God's face and we're seeking wisdom, we're asking him for wisdom. I believe that he will show parents things to come. I believe that he will reveal those things before they become things to our children. Especially since we know to look for him. I think one of the biggest things, and I listened to your story and was just, well, you know, Whitney and I are really good friends, and I had listened to your podcast, and I just basically told her, I said, I'm so sorry your family went through that. Mm-hmm. Cause I had no, she was like, yeah, we didn't really broadcast it or anything. She was like, it was just such a shock. Right. And I didn't ask for details. She didn't offer details. It wasn't right. even about, you know, anything like that, but it was just about not knowing just the, cause I think I had told her I was going to be, she was like, I didn't know that, you know, she didn't know that had happened to me. I'm like, I wonder, you know, how many are out there that nobody even knows mm-hmm. about. Yeah. But I believe as believers, we can ask God to show us things to come and give us warnings. And so that's another spiritual tool in people's tool belts is ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment on people. Because hindsight's 100% different. Like, if my mom would have asked for discernment, maybe
right.
the Holy Spirit would have been like, but she wasn't a believer at that point. And
well, nobody ever trained her. I mean, nobody, it sounds like nobody ever really yeah. taught her that that could be a normal thing that could be going on. See, I think parents aren't really... I think that there's educated. A lot of ignorance. I think there's a lot of ignorance. I don't think that they do it on purpose. I think that nobody has.
No, absolutely.
Nobody has came out and yeah. said, hey, you know, this could be happening to your child. You know, it's
right.
just
yeah.
when you start raising that awareness and they're like, oh my goodness, like this is something I need to handle. But a lot of, you know, right. a lot of parents, they just don't know. I mean, they have to show them because.
Well, how would you know? I mean, right. if it, you know, and that's the hard, and that is the hard, because that's exactly, you know, probably how you felt, like, how did I miss this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't anything you were looking for. And like right. with my mom, like, she definitely wasn't malicious. I mean, she loves us.
Mm-hmm.
She would never intentionally put right. us in that kind of a harm's way. And,
mm-hmm.
and I know for a fact that even though she wasn't walking with God, she still loved her kids.
Yeah.
I mean, right. it was just convenient to leave us with our neighbors.
Right.
Which, I mean, probably when she was growing up in small town USA, staying with your neighbors was no big thing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she grew up in a town full of 1,500 people.
Right.
And then we moved to Atlanta. So, I mean, Atlanta and small town USA with 1,500 people, not quite the same.
Yeah, right.
And so,
yeah.
you know, I mean, and so I think you're absolutely right. I think, you know, I don't know very many parents that would put their children intentionally. That does mm-mm. happen. It does.
No, right.
But I don't know them.
But the church, should, in my opinion, should be the number one people that are training in this area. They need to
yes.
be the ones that are the voice boxes for this. And I've been in a lot of, there are some, but I've been in a lot of churches who do not talk about porn, do not talk about anything to do with this in the teenage. They think, oh,
it's
that's
like
just
a taboo
the parents
subject.
Yeah, it's a taboo subject. I mean, I heard of, this is so cool, of a youth pastor who said they used to have outings for the kids. So they'd go out and the parents would stay back and the youth pastor would say, hey, this is what your kids are going through right now, and they would just be like bunfuzzled. Like, people think TikTok is like this really cool, fun little thing. They have no idea
yeah.
what's going on with TikTok
it's
right now.
It's a target.
And not yeah. only is it a target, but I mean, there is pornography on that. There's, you know, 12-year-old people that are seeing things they shouldn't be seeing. It's not mm-hmm. what people think it is. It's not like a little, you know, little video that they can just do little fun things. I mean, that's what it was meant to do, but as everything, it's been corrupted. So you
I
have
think,
to be really
yeah,
careful.
It's become a tool to be used by people that are targeting young people,
right.
children.
Mm-hmm.
And you got 7-year-olds on TikTok, and I actually saw, because he was a police officer, they give them kind of different updates on what to be aware of and different
mm-hmm.
things. And I read an article from the police department. I was just floored that they groom the children. Send me a picture of your feet.
Yep.
It's totally innocent.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you $15 if you'll send me a picture of your feet. But then it goes from
yep.
there to just so on and so forth until the parent has absolutely no idea what's
mm-hmm.
happening. But the kid's like, I just made $15 because I sent somebody a picture of my foot. Cool.
Right.
But that's not cool because it's not where it ends.
Nope.
And so, you know, and Snapchat's another one. I mean, it's just,
mm-hmm.
and they think that it's out there and they think that it's over in 20 seconds. But then it's not that way. And then
right.
you get something back. And I don't know if my sister would mind sharing this, but she had Snapchat and she actually had to block everybody off because some stranger posed as our brother, was not our brother, but targeted my sister and sent her inappropriate things. She's like, sweet Jesus.
Yeah. You know,
and she turned it off. And she, because her daughter had wanted to get it, she was like, absolutely not.
Right.
Because there are people out there that will target you. They'll look on your Facebook, see people that look familiar to you, or because you know people have on their Facebook mother, brother, sister,
mm-hmm.
father, and they will copy that,
yep.
and then they'll add you, pretending to be that person.
Yep.
And so that's how they get kids. And they probably thought Casey was a child,
mm-hmm.
but she saw some things that she can't unsee as an adult, which is
right.
Just as bad.
Well, yeah.
Well, it's not just as bad, but it's still bad.
But what's weird, though, is, too, is that it's always been happening through the ages, like, you know, teens getting on chat rooms and things like that. But the problem mm-hmm. is, it is getting, like, you kind of had to be nerdy to be on computers back then. Like, you kind of had to be,
yeah.
like, understand kind of how they worked. But now, I mean, it's literally like you download the app, you press your thumb on there, and boom, you're live to the world, really. And
everyone,
it's just parents need to think twice before they give them this power. I mean, it's an amazing powerful thing. And I'm not saying the phone necessarily is bad, because they are choosing to do these things, but I'm telling you, these phones are designed for these kind of things to happen, and a lot of bad people are manipulating these apps for their gain,
that's why boundaries are so important,
right?
And that's one of the number one things that everybody that is in my circle, they're like, oh, Christy and her boundaries. I'm like, you make fun.
Yeah.
I'm like, but boundaries are for our protection. And I actually listened to a sermon by Andy Stanley, and he was talking about guardrails. I'm like, hello, guardrails are set up in the safe zone. But if you hit a guardrail, you're not necessarily going to, you know, you might bang up your car, but if you go across the guardrail, you go off into the ditch, and you know, death is a possibility. I was like, that
right.
Boundaries are in the safe zone. You put your boundaries in the safe zone so that being in the danger zone is never an opportunity. It's never an option.
Right.
And so giving your kids phones is not, like you said, it's not the bad thing. It's not having the appropriate boundaries, not having the appropriate protocols, saying, hey, no phones at bedtime. No, you cannot go sit in your bed and look on your phone until you fall asleep.
Right.
You're 9 years old. No, you may not.
Yeah, their brains aren't developed enough to where they can even know. I mean, I'm telling you, man, if I would have had a phone at their age, I would have been all over that thing. And that's what's scary. Like, you know, kids are designed to want to be inquisitive and want to learn, and it doesn't matter what it is. They're going to, you know, try to find
their
a way.
Their minds are sponges.
Right.
Yeah.
That's just the way that they are. So, you know, I want to create, if I can, people, my kids and stuff, to grow up in a way that they will be able to handle life and stuff and not have to be so tied into, I mean, not even talking about what social media does to young ladies and even men, you know, and they look on their friends and they've all got these perfect houses and perfect bodies and, you know, everything. And then the girl looks at it and goes, oh, and then it's maybe starts anorexia, or it could start anything.
Mm-hmm.
Now that was happening with magazines. That's been happening for a long time, but the way the social media has portrayed it now,
it's a highlight reel.
Yes. Not only is it a highlight reel, but they see it over and over, and these people are accessible to them. So like, used to, if you would have looked in a magazine and you opened it up, you knew that there was a huge distance between you and that supermodel. So like, even though you,
that's true.
But now when you're looking on these things, these people look like that they're like right out for the grasp. Like if you would have sent them a message, maybe they would message you back and give you diet tips or whatever. So it gives you this false sense of knowing someone that you don't even really know. You know, it's just crazy when you start diving deep into
a familiarity.
Right.
It is. That I'm with you. I definitely think that this generation needs to be taught communication, having open lines of communication, healthy boundaries, and appropriate use of technology. And technology is an amazing tool for us, but having the appropriate use of it, and churches just being open to training. You know, like just maybe taking the taboo out. Like whenever you, it's almost like turning a light on it, it scatters all the cockroaches.
Right.
So when you turn the light on a subject, it no longer becomes so taboo, but you're able to clean up the mess that was left behind. And so that's what we're dealing with right now. A lot of times with so many people is that, like you said, it hasn't been touched. This is it's an untouchable subject.
Mm-hmm.
But if we just keep doing what we're doing, and then perhaps it'll be happening less and less because it's been so exposed. That deception of the enemy has just been so exposed that it no longer has the power that it's had for the last however long. And so that's I'm really excited about this this ministry that you guys are starting, and I pray that people are really truly blessed and receive that healing and restoration, and that parents would the eyes of understanding would be flooded with light, so that they could see what's going on. They could have discernment, know what kind of discernment that they need to have. Because you hit the nail on the head, I guess. Because I did go through this. I guess my eyes were already open to it, so I never really thought about somebody not really knowing that it happens,
right.
Being completely clueless about it, right. So not even knowing that that's even a thing. I actually really you want your kids to have that testimony, but at the same time you want them to have an awareness so that they keep their eyes open and so they know what kind of to ask for discernment. So so I learned how to pray for my friends, and how to reach some of her, because a lot of my friends I know that haven't gone through that, and I watch them and I'm like, they're letting their kids stay with who? Like, and so rather than judge them, maybe ask that God will give them discernment.
Right, or they could be going through it and you don't even know it, just like you were. So it's all like about listening and asking the right questions and things like that. Well,
100%.
And as we're kind of going through this ministry, I tell, and I'm really bad at like kind of explaining this part, but just pray for us as we go through this for God's provision. I kind of took my job down to part time so that I could concentrate on this ministry more. I have an ebook.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so I've got an ebook coming out. I've got one final edit, and it should be out next week. A free ebook for parents called "Less Is More" and talking about technology and that kind of a thing. And I'm also going to create like a 60-day plan for families so that they can kind of get started, do a webinar, and kind of like have 10 families on there. Probably the first 10 families are going to be free, but they're going to basically do a Q&A with me and basically be able to digitally intentionalize their lives, basically like using technology, not letting technology use them. So that's kind of where I'm going with that. And, just pray for provision and, God's way of
100%.
Doing that. And
partners. I'm going to pray that God would bring you partners that will hook up with the ministry. I know that you know a lot about, you come out of that, family ministry, but amen. No, I believe that God's going to fund this. I 1,000% believe that God is going to supernaturally fund this because I believe that this is dear to his heart, because his heartbeat is people and his heartbeat is children. And so I'm 100% in agreement. And you mind if I pray for the finances?
Yeah, go ahead. That'd be great.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the Aiken family and just the blessing that they've been to me over the last 2 decades, and they've just been such a blessing to everybody. And as Davey has taken this step of faith, this giant leap of faith for him and his family to do your work and to expose the lies and deceptions of the enemy and bring healing and restoration and protection to this coming generation. God, I just ask that you would just bring the finances. Angels, we commission you to go and bring in the finances that they need to fulfill what God's called them to do. And God, we know that you will do it. We know that there will be no hindrance in the spirit from in the finances. We know that no devil in hell can stop the work that's being done. And we thank you for that, God. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you are the source. You are Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And you are going to bring every red cent and then some, so that they can not only do what they're called to do now, but that it's going to expand. And I just really see it coming into a worldwide ministry of just really abolishing the work of the enemy. And we just give you the glory for it, God. And we thank you. We thank you for the lives and the souls that are going to be saved. And God, I just declare just a blessing over them financially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically in every area. That was just that anointing on their families just has broken the yoke of bondage of the enemy that would try to hold them back. And they're just going to launch into the greatness that you have for them in every capacity. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you with everything that we say and do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy.
Yeah. Yes, you are.
Thank
welcome.
You so much. I've never had anybody pray for me on the podcast yet. That's the first.
Oh,
thank you.
Praise God.
That's awesome.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Well, as we close here, I always like to ask one final question. I feel like, and as I've been listening to the whole thing, say that it was you, and this might get too personal, but I think that this is something that may need to be said. I just feel like the Spirit's leading me to ask this. Say that there's a girl right now who is that girl who's laying on the floor with a razor blade right now. If you had something or one or two things you wanted to tell her in this moment, what would you tell her?
That's a good question. I would want to tell her that she is worthy. She is worthy, and that the blood of Jesus that was poured out for her would have been poured out for her had no one else ever needed it. And that he did it for her. And that was something that he told me. He said, if no one else had ever needed this healing, this restoration, he said, I did it for you. And so to that person, whether it's a male or a female, whatever, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you are enough. You are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the blood of Jesus was poured out to save you from eternal damnation, yes, but for eternity. He didn't do it just for that. He did it to give you a hope and a future, an expected end here on earth. He has a blessed, abundant life for you here on this side of heaven. And so both the hell that you've been in, the hell that you've been living, it can end here today, and you can move forward into the things of God and have a life abundant in Christ.
Awesome.
And I believe that because I'm living proof of that.
Amen.
People say, how can you say that, you know, God wants to give you an abundant life? I'm like, because he's already done it.
Amen. Amen. And the freedom that you were able to give because you were able to finally come out and lift the weight of being able to actually tell someone. That was a huge step in your healing process.
100, it absolutely was. And knowing that I'm free, knowing that I'm just as free today as I was the day that I surrendered to God and allowed that healing balm of the Holy Spirit just wash over me and cleanse me and purify me. And it was a process. I mean, and that's what I tell people. It didn't happen overnight. I mean, I think that people almost want the healing to be overnight. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it can be something that you get up every day and you walk out. I mean, there were days where the healing was, while the healing was happening, I felt the God doing the work. But I likened it to this, like pouring peroxide or alcohol on an open wound. It hurts. And you're like, blow on it, mommy, blow. And so you're like telling God, blow on it, it hurts. And you know, I cried, deep guttural cries where I just cried out to God. And it was a process, but God has done such a good work in my life. And I know that he is in that room. If in that situation with someone else, like I believe that whether you go down the altar at church or you're in your bathroom, your bedroom or your kitchen or wherever you are, your car, God is there when we cry out to him. I think sometimes we feel like we have to be in some sort of a holy moment encounter God.
Nope.
But he's ready. He's ready when we are. And
that's right.
And sometimes it's a process. So it's, but yeah, I mean, one of the things that God told me many, many years ago, because I'm like, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, what do you want me to do? And he said, I'm sending you to set the captives free.
Wow.
And just like Moses went back and he set the Israelites free, like we've been set free that we can go into those places and we can go emotionally in the spirit and physically, whatever it looks like, we can go in and say, hey, you're free. Freedom's been bought and paid for you.
Mm, yeah.
And sometimes just getting in the ditches and walking people through it, I mean, sometimes that's what it takes.
Yep. And be in the ministry of presence. I've heard that being said, and that was what we really needed during the time. We didn't need somebody trying to come out and fix it. We just needed somebody to be there when we were going through our stuff. That was one of the biggest things we needed. Well, Christy, thank you so much for coming on the program. It's been such an honor to have you on the show. And I think this is going to do amazing things. Now, is this the first time you've shared this story publicly?
This is not. No, this has been something God has opened doors.
Okay.
Really across the country with youth groups.
Okay.
And so that's been it's a lot easier to share it now. You know, it's funny because it's easier to share over the phone, I think, than really in person. But no, God has given. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do in people's lives. This is awesome. It's an honor to come on and share and talk, just have a conversation about what God's doing and going to do.
Right. Well, thank you so much, and I guess we'll have you on in the future, maybe in the future, just to kind of talk about other things. But thanks again for coming on, Christy, and you have
thank
a great
you.
Night.
Like y'all too. It was great catching up, and I look forward to talking to you guys again soon.
Sounds good.
All right, thank you.